Okay. I want to go back to the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Because I don't want to leave the background unexplored and related to our background in the church.
It's on page 5.
So if you want to follow the handout, fine. If you want to forget about the handout, it's still fine. In the old law, or under the old covenant, a Jew has to tithe everything.
Tithe everything.
So when the Pharisee says, you know, I am not this, I am do that, and I pay my tithe, it means actually that he is legally right with God in matter of living, eating, drinking, and daily behavior. And therefore, his prayer is acceptable. That's what he thinks. Now, is this different from, sadly, in some of our healing services that I have attended in different parts of Europe? I have not been yet to anyone here in the States, and I don't want to like to go. When they pray for someone and he's not healed instantly, and they say, you know, you don't have enough faith in you. Something wrong with you. There's a hidden sin in your heart that's stopping you from being healed. Well, I don't know, my dear friends. I grew up in an environment in Egypt where Muslims were healed by prayer. Not everyone comes to our church received healing, but a lot of them received healing without believing in Christ Jesus at all. They come because they think that we have a special link with God, and they come. If I can tape or make a DVD of exorcism, it's on the YouTube. I will show you Muslims being exorcised almost every day in different parts of Egypt without believing in Christ. They only know that we have a power to cast out demons. And they come. And so, it's not what I do to please God in order that God may actually interfere in my life. That's not really anywhere in the teaching of Jesus. If God wants to do something, he is doing that out of his goodness. And I may add something out of his special love for sinners. Special love for sinners. If you are a sinner, you are qualified to receive the grace of God. If you are not a sinner, then you don't need the grace of God. You don't need his mercy either. So stop this struggle to be good in order that your prayers may be accepted. That is certainly cruising in the direction of a Pharisee. I am good. I pray for you. No. I have confidence in God's mercy and goodness, and therefore, if I pray for you, it's not because of me, but because God wants to hear us and to do something in our life and in my life too. You know, when God answers a prayer, it is for both. For the one who prayed to have a strength of faith, and for the one who prayed for also to be in fellowship with God and with the community around him. So please abandon that idea of being good in order to be heard by God. It's not in our Christian teaching. If you have been brought up under that system, it's about time to give it up. You know why? You know why? Why I'm asking you to give it up? Because you'll never be good. Oh, never be good in the eyes of God. Maybe in the eyes of your fellow Christians, you are the best. Maybe. But in the eyes of God, you know, our Lord Jesus Christ once met someone and he called him good teacher.
The other one called Jesus.
And then Jesus said, why do you call me good? There's only one who is good. And that's God. The poor Jehovah Witnesses, God forgive them. I was treated very well by a Jehovah Witness, actually, about 2 weeks ago. I said to the woman, are you a Christian? And she said, yes. And I said, where do you go to worship? I said, Kingdom Hall.
So, Kingdom Hall.
Kingdom Hall. That Jehovah Witness is, I don't know what to call it. And I said, that's very good. For the first time in my life, I meet a Jehovah Witness who called himself a Christian. I said, no, we call ourselves Christian. I said, great. I don't believe that you call yourself Christians, but that's good. That's good news to me. Do you know the meaning of being a Christian? And she said, yes, you believe in Jehovah. And I said, no. You are called Christian because you are anointed by the Spirit of God. And then she said to me, where is that in the scriptures? Oh, I said, that's very easy. It is at least in 6 different places in the New Testament. Do you know the New Testament? I said, a little bit. You know, it's good to hide my identity. A little bit. And then when I refer to the text in the first letter of John, that you have an anointing, she said to me, you know, I admit I never actually read that verse before. So I said, good. Good. Pray that the Spirit of God will anoint you.
Can you think where it is?
Oh, I do.
Well, I mean, I'm sure it'll be easy enough to find.
In spite of my great love, where's Cindy? I can see Cindy here. In spite of my great love for the NIV.
Yeah, I don't have it under anoint in the back of my.
Oh, my dear sir, yes.
Eric and I were going back and forth. Yeah, it would be awesome to know some of the
things. Well, I think it's in chapter 3. Hey, Cindy, have you got your concordance ready? Look at that. Wait. Wait, what the iPhone can do to us?
It's not an iPhone. It's a Palm Pilot.
Oh, I'm sorry. I am from the Stone Age.
Manual training.
What does it say? Is it in chapter 4, I think? Either it's 4 or 3. First John chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, one of those.
Well, I can find it later.
Anoint or anointing?
That you have an unction or anointing.
I think it's chapter 2.
Verse 24.
Is it the First John or John 1?
First letter John.
Okay.
Where is Marjorie?
It says chapter, I think it's 1 John 2, 24. Maybe
27.
27.
26, 27. Yes. Thank you. I know that it is in that part of the New Testament. I'm sorry.
1 John 2.
You know, funny enough, if I have the Greek or the Arabic, I will get any reference very quickly because my eyes can read very quickly. When it comes to Anglo-Saxon writings. Okay,
thanks. Appreciate that.
Anyway, I want to say to you 4 things about why I am a Christian. And the 4 things actually all related to the parable of the Pharisee and tax collector and the Christian teaching on prayer. And I will not point the finger at anyone. I promise I keep my fist like that. Or if I point the finger, it will be up to the Almighty to give me grace. I need a good scribe, and I'm going to exempt my wife from writing.
On the board?
On the board. We do it? Can you stand up and do it? You sure? Okay. I became a Christian because I realized that Christianity has a special kind of prayers. And these prayers actually refer to the God of mercy who has a special love for sinners. This is number one.
God of mercy,
who has a special love for sinners.
A special love for sinners.
And you know, what did the tax collector say? No, the tax collector didn't say that.
Have mercy on me.
He said, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." And Jesus said that he went down to his house justified more than the other, more than the Pharisee. What do you think Jesus actually wants to tell you and to tell me about our prayers? He knew his condition, but he knew something else. The immense mercy of God. And to know my condition and to forget about the immense mercy of God will put me outside the Christian teaching completely. I need to know both of them. There is an ancient saying in the 4th century by one of the great fathers who said, if you rebuke a sinner for his sin without offering to him the divine mercy, you stand by the side of the devil. Could you see, the devil has a great art in saying to you, you know, you are no good. You wasted your life. You wasted your youth. You did this, you did that. He is called, specifically in the scriptures, the accuser. And he comes to you at the best moment of your life and reminds you of something horrible you have done. Oh, I have that in myself. I told you when I come to speak to you, I have to reveal to you my weakness and my struggle. I am not high up and you are down. I am with you, traveling with you. We are in the same boat. If it sinks, we sink together. If it floats, we float together. But I think it will float. But when that comes to me, in the old days, I used to go to Philemon. And Philemon look at me and say, what is troubling you, George? Your sins? I said, yes. Once he said to me, have you forgotten that our Lord never resigned his job? He's still the Lord and Savior. And that was a kind of a mild correction of my own understanding. The second time he became annoyed with me and said to me, why you talk so much about your past, which is evil and loaded with horrible things? Why don't you for a change talk about God's mercy? Do you really believe that you came to Christ because you have struggled for it? No, he caught you. You were the lost sheep and he brought you. Why don't you sing for a change to the divine mercy? Praise God for his immense mercy that he actually brought you in. It worked for a while. You know, the human heart changed so quickly. On a third occasion, he said to me, "You know, George, God has a special love for sinners." This morning, we had a great time for discussion. Some of our evangelical ladies, you know, God bless them. They teach me a lot. Teach me a lot. And you know, my ear and my heart is really tuned to American Christianity. I want to learn. What do you say? What do you think? How do you perceive things? So when I speak, I'm not talking to you in a vacuum. I'm talking to you where you are. One of the ladies said to me, "We are in Christ, and when God looks at us, he doesn't see me, he sees Christ." And you know, my Middle Eastern Semitic blood boils over sometimes. I did not lose my temper. I have two witnesses here, Joyce and Kim. Did I really lose my temper?
You did raise your voice.
Oh, raising my voice is a good sign.
Was it a sharp rebuke?
No.
Was
it a sharp rebuke, Joyce?
No.
No. Was it a sharp rebuke, Kim?
Just a lot of energy.
Oh, thank you. You are lovely, both of you. Okay, you know how to treat a sinner. I'm coming at the point. I said, if God looks at me and doesn't want to see me and see Christ in me, God actually does not love me. Oh, yes. That's where I raise my voice.
Is that number three, or is that just...
No.
Still number one, Bob Walter.
So we're on subset now. We have one, two. This is the first time, second time, third time with Philemon.
Third time was Philemon.
Okay.
Because you see, because Philemon told me, God loves me as a dirty sinner. And he always has the Bible printed in his own heart. I have the Bible as a book on my lap. And on one occasion when he said to me, "What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? Verse 3, I think. Is Corinthians in what's that called? What's called that called? NIV? Or CNN? What's called?
They haven't taken it out yet.
I can hear a faint laughter from Bob Deaton.
1 Corinthians 15, what?
Chapter 15. And he said, you know, oh, I got Romans. I kept saying, where is the text? You
resurrection know? Of Christ, resurrection of the dead.
No. This is too far. It's the very beginning of the chapter. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand, which you actually persevere in the good translation. Never mind. Forgive me. Listen to this. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. Are you listening? Please. For I received, I pass on to you as of the first importance. Listen to this. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And you know, my dear friends, if I say Christ died for my sins, it simply means not whatever we say in the churches, all of them without exception. It actually says he loves me to the point of death as a sinner. And that does not alter his love. It's not because I am dirty and God said, "I don't want to look at you. I'll send my son so you can hide behind him." I raised my voice, actually, as Kim said, who said have more energy? Is that you? I had the energy because, you know, if I say to Doug, "You know, Doug, the only thing I love about you is your beautiful eyes. But the rest of the body is dirty and ugly." Do I really love him? All the only thing I love about this lady is her hair. I only want the hair. What about the woman? What about her as a person? You know, that divided love is not a divine love. Love divine cannot be divided. We divide our love. I love you because you bring me food, like a dog. Love its master, or like a cat. We have a friend, you know, has a dog called Titus. And that dog...
A girl dog named Titus.
Well, whatever. It's a girl, but she called her dog Titus.
That's true.
But, you know, that dog is the most crafty animal ever met in my life.
Crafty animal ever met in my life.
It's enough to see me opening the pantry and hearing what I'm about to get out, and all the ears go up. And he comes, wag its tail, you know, and become my friend. I look and said, you crafty old thing, you know, you just like our divided love as human beings. And my wife, you know, it's enough for the dog to see my wife in the kitchen area, near the fridge. As soon as May arrives near the fridge, it transfers May, looking at May, waiting for a piece of meat or something. What? And you know, my dear friends, this is a kind of love. I love you because you feed me. I love you because you drive me to church. You know, do me a service to me. Oh, thank you very much. I love you very much. Is that really a Christian love? Now, suppose I said something to you and you didn't like it. You don't love me anymore? Or suppose you cannot drive me because you are very busy going to the doctor or your car has broken down. Oh, she doesn't care about me anymore. Well, what is that? You really think that the divine love is like that? No. God sees me in Christ as a dirty creature that needs to be washed. Need to be washed. Number two. If you ask Christians, why do we pray? They say, we have a special doctrine of God, which is good. And they give you a good, small, very precise way. We believe in Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Trinity. While the Muslims have one God. Fabulous. Great. Do you know, the Trinity in essence is not about one in three and three in one. No. This is the doctrinal way of defending the doctrine. But the way the doctrine is being communicated to us is that the Father sent the Son to save sinners. And the Son sent the Spirit to give us grace and help. So it's about saving sinners. About bringing these sinners into full communion with the Godhead. That's the Trinity. And you can give me a long lecture about how the three are one and how the one are three and the being of one substance with the Father and Arianism and Jehovah's Witnesses and the divine nature and all that. This is all fine. But this is a description of God. But the true communication and the true revelation is how these divine persons relate to us. And point number three, for Christ's sake, remember all the time there is a human being called Jesus in the divine life. He's God incarnate. The incarnation gives me the confidence to pray. Why? Because if you read Hebrews carefully, you see that in Hebrews, Christ is the high priest who is tempted like us without sin, in order to sympathize with those who are in temptation. And I want to pause here. If you are a doctor or a nurse or a teacher, these are the people, not a lawyer. If you are a lawyer, don't get angry with me. If you are a doctor or a nurse or a teacher, you know the meaning of sympathy, don't you? You look at someone, you know what's wrong, and you work it out how to help a person, right? Right? If you are a good teacher will look at the student and make an assessment of what kind of a student and help the student. But the sympathy of Christ is not like that. It's not like a doctor looking at you and said, well, you know, okay, George, I know what's wrong with you. You need a bypass. That's what happened to me, Jeff. So you have my full sympathy. You need a bypass. And I was not in a condition to answer the doctor, so my dear friend Stan signed the paper for me. No, Christ actually was in the same situation like you and like me. But sin has no power over him because his love for the Father was greater than anything in his life. That he can offer his life as a sacrifice because of his great love. That's why he is without sin. If you think that without sin is a static nature of Jesus, you are making a big mistake. It's a dynamic status of being. He comes to cleanse me because he knows the power of sin. He relates to me in my own condition. He doesn't say, well then, when you get better, you can come to me. I don't know what American law would say if I go to a doctor and the doctor would say to me, well, I'm really sorry. When you get better, you'll come to me and I'll prescribe some medicine for you. In England, that's regarded as a crime, by the way. Is that so? Never happened to you? If I'm in urgent need of medical care and I go to a doctor and he says to me, well, you know, I'm sorry, wait till you get better, then I can come and see you.
Yes, that would be considered unethical.
Just an ethical, in English it's a crime actually. If I phone the police, the police will put handcuffs on his hand actually. Oh yes, it's taken very seriously. You know, if this is at the human level of care, what about God? What about God? God has all the incentive to redeem us. He created me. He preserved me in my existence. If you really think that you continue to exist because you take your vitamins and you take your, give me the thing that you take every day, how many capsules do you swallow every morning? And you go to see your family doctor once. I hate that. Is it once a year you go for what you call physical examination? And I feel sorry for you ladies, you know, because the fingers go into certain parts of our body, you know, horrible, disgusting. But they say, you know, it's for your own good. Well, thank you. But, you know, God goes deep into the dark corner of my heart. I'm telling you, he knocks on the door. You open the door, and what happens? And have supper.
That's supper.
Yes! And half supper could be understood as the Lord's supper in some ancient countries, or that he invites you to the banquet. You know, after the resurrection of Jesus, he was the one who provided the food. The apostles were, I feel sorry for that man, Peter. Every time I read about the New Testament, I cannot stop myself laughing. They try to catch fish and they can't, and it's early morning. And they did not catch anything, and then you see Christ standing. And you know, the Gospel of John says, they did not recognize him. There are two ways of looking at that, partly because they are locked into their own selves about tired, you know? You know when you are tired, you can do all sorts of erratic things? And partly because the risen Lord was in a state of glory, but their eyes could not catch that. And then he said, you know, lads, actually, in the Greek, lads, do you have any food? Oh, well, you know, we labored all our night, didn't catch anything. Cast, you know, they actually near the shore. Catch, throw the net on the right side of the boat. And they caught 153 fishes. When they did that, what did Peter say? It is the Lord. See, why didn't you recognize him? Well, very often in the time when we are in the state of mental siege, you know, surrounded by things, I cannot hear that voice that's whispering to me saying, I still love you in spite of your failure. And then, you know, he put something like a big thing around him because he was naked. And when he goes, he found fish already on fire. You know, my dear friends, I read that account through our Jewish and our Middle Eastern background. Whenever we have a dispute with a friend, we prepare a meal. Not to slice him or her. No. We have a meal. Christ prepared the meal because he had something to settle with Peter. Don't forget, he denied him and blasphemed him. He prepared the food and ate the food and then looks at him and say, now, once they eat, if you see, if I invite you to eat in my house, it's a sign of accepting you as a friend. I don't believe it works like that in your culture, does it? Yes or no?
Yeah.
Why are you not committed? Either yes or no.
The way you're asking it is different. We don't have a commitment to doing that as an expression of that. But when you do that, it sort of is an expression of that. But having enjoyed your hospitality in your home, you have a different dynamic in how you treat people than most Americans do, even though we love each other just as much.
Okay, but you know, it's because you see, behind, thank you, Bob, behind that there is the idea, if I give you some food, you and me are sharing in God's grace. That's food. Food is God's grace. And when we share the food together, it means we are friends. So after giving the fish and the honey and they eat together, then comes the settlement of the problem. You know, if Christ was one of our Baptist preachers, he would say to him, you know,
danger,
you coward, you denied me in front of a slave girl, you are utterly useless, you are condemned in eternal fire. Right? Wrong. He said, Simon, and there's something in the Aramaic, Bar Yuna. How do you say it in English?
Son of Jonah.
Simon, didn't call him Peter. Oh, yes. Brought his first name. Because his name was changed after he became an apostle. Simon, and then Simon Peter, do you love me more than this? Ha! You know, I love you more than this. Second time, third time, clicked, because he denied Christ three times. On the third time, it clicked in his mind. You know when you read in the Psalms, the cry of the psalmist, rebuke me, Lord, in order to be healed. It's not like the headmaster in my time. The headmistress in my time, you put your hands and then the stick appears. Oh, yes. Beating was quite common in my time. You did not do your homework. The English teacher sent you to me to be punished. Put your hands up, and sometimes you put your hand like that, which is more painful, actually. Or you do your hand like an apple. You know, God doesn't do that. God quietly reveals our truth to us. Number four is my last point before I go back to the parable. Number four, my dear friend and brothers, did you notice in that great book, in spite of being NIV but still good to read? Did you notice in that book, there is no law about love, there is no law about truth? Did you notice that? You know why there is no law about love or about truth? I'm not going to point the finger.
No, but everybody in the room is thinking the same thing. The first commandment is love the Lord thy God. And then there's don't bear false witness. So I'm just dumb enough to think that covers love and truth. So where am I wrong?
Hold on, hold your breath.
Okay.
Breathe in, breathe out, and hold your breath. It's in a very short sentence. Who is love and truth in the New Testament? Thank you. Is that a law? What a great issue. Is that a law? No. Oh, of course, you ask me. I love that. One of the great things about the evangelicals is, where does it say so? In the scriptures. Okay? Here you are. The first chapter of the Gospel of John. Verse 15. Come on, Doug. Like a good American reader.
Just 15?
Oh, continue till I stop you, okay. But slowly.
John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. Mm-hmm. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ.
Thank you. And you will say to me, oh, but wait a minute. It's about grace and truth. Where is love? Where is love? Okay, here it is. You know, my dear friends, is it four years ago, there was a gentleman who prayed in your local council here, a black minister, and some of your liberal, what you call, took him to court?
Yes, it was in the legislature, yeah.
Thank you. And then one of you great lawyers contacted me because they brought a rabbi to testify to court, and he wrote something called, the document that you signed.
An amicus brief or a petition or a...
No, it's a document.
Affidavit.
Yes. Yeah. You know, you have your own terms. I don't want to use the wrong one, you know. We call it testimony in England, but never mind. But you understand what I'm talking about. Yeah. And then the lawyer said to me, contact me by telephone or by emails. He was frantic. Because the rabbi is a liberal man, and he said, grace is a Christian teaching, does not exist in the Old Testament. Of course, not in the English New Testament. The Old Testament, sorry. It doesn't exist in the Old Testament. It's not known to Judaism. And when this man speaks about the grace via Christ, he is impinging on our own freedom. The question is about the word grace. So the lawyer said to me, can you help? I said, yes. But I want to have a public debate with this rabbi in anywhere, at any place. Why? I said, because I love to ambush people. I spring from a dark corner and I catch him from the neck. And he said, George, it's not about an ambush, it's about a court. Would you write, what's it called, affidavit? What do you call that?
Affidavit.
Will you write that? I said, I'll do it in my own vocabulary, but you have to reshuffle it to look good American legal document. I went back to the Old Testament. To the Old Testament. In both Hebrew and in the Septuagint, which was done by the Jews who speak Greek. Not by Christians. And the word in the Old Testament is mincha, is grace, minha in Arabic, and translated chariz, grace, in the Septuagint. And I put the text, and I said to the lawyer, bring that rabbi into a public debate. He freaked. He said to him, no, this man knows Hebrew. Not only know Hebrew, I know Jerusalem very well. And he was so frightened, actually. What happened with the court, I don't know. I didn't follow the case. But you know, what is more important here is the word grace and truth are identical in the Old Testament. Full of grace and truth means full of love and truth. And the word truth also means love. You know why the Bible is so easy to understand? And sometimes it's so hard to understand. Okay. The easiest way is to look from Genesis to Revelation to the word truth and treat every verse about truth and to read about love. And then you discover that really, in reality, when Christ in his own person unites truth and love and grace, then there is no linguistic differences between the words. Because it's him. Don't make a big issue out of it. We talk about the person of Jesus. Full of grace and truth. But he's also full of love. He also has the fullness of divinity in him. You know, it is this way, the microscopic way, you know, doesn't do well with us when we look at the Word of God. So, my dear friends, this is a great news. If there is no law about truth and love and grace, then there is no law about a prayer. You remember our Lord said, don't repeat your words in vain like the Gentiles, who think that when the more they mutter, you know, God will hear them. It's not about how many times I spend in praying. How many hours? It's actually being able to perceive the divine mercy and divine love. And to knock on the door of grace and saying, God, you are good. I am unfaithful to you, but I want this to be solved. So, with the poor Pharisee, poor man.
Is anybody else hearing that ringing?
Yeah.
What is that?
I don't know. There's like a feedback or a... It's a high-pitched something. Yeah. Are you hearing it, maybe? Or a,
I heard
is
it.
Is it over in the corner?
No, it's outside.
Oh, is it?
What is that? Is that alarm?
Get off that because I'm an evangelical. Where in the Old Testament is the word the charis, the Greek?
Oh, that's a long. I can send the email to you. I still have it on my laptop, I think.
It's not just like a chapter and verse.
No. It's a long thing. from the Septuagint to the Greek. Oh, it's a long thing. I promise.
Okay. I've just Would thought you? If it was like in Psalm 85. That's where it is.
No. It's more complicated than that. But you know. Anyway, my dear friends, What did our Lord actually, thank you, May, you may sit down now and relax. What did our Lord teach about prayer? Would you please, my dear friends, read Matthew? And before we read Matthew, it is the Lord's Prayer.
Six.
You know it by heart.
That's a problem.
The one in Matthew is also a problem. 6:9.
Our Father who art in heaven.
Look. Where is my reader? Matthew 6, verse 5 onwards. In your great golden voice. Are you tired?
I'm fine.
Okay.
And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full.
Wait a minute. You know, in the days of Jesus, they blew the horn, you know? The shofar, okay? I don't know if you know the word this word. Lovely, lovely sound. And exactly three times a day, a man stands a certain spot, and the Pharisees will put their prayer shawl on and stand wherever they are and start to say the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God, and then the other prayers. And they do this in order to impress people. That's why our Lord said, like the hypocrites, they like to pray, you know, in the corner of the streets and the synagogues to be honored by men. I tell the truth, they have received. Sorry.
But when you pray.
No. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward. Mm-hmm. What do you think is the reward they have received? Yeah, they have taken back what they actually were looking for. They have not received anything from God. Isn't that sad, you know, that you do all that ritual? Next time I bring my prayer shawl, I'll show it to you, my Jewish prayer shawl, and you see all the tassels. If you count them, there are 365. And you wrap them around your fingers, both hands, stand there because you really abide by the commandments of God. And the commandments of God are not just 10, they are 365, one for each day of the year. How terrible. Okay.
But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you.
Hold on. Why do you think Christ put the word unseen as a description of the Father?
He can't see God.
No, but why specifically he insisted that? You know, every word Jesus utters is directed to a kind of malaise in us, very often. Who's going to help me with that? Shall I point ball fire now? Yes.
Is it to keep us from praying to objects or idols?
Thank you. Is actually to deprive us of our love for paganism. Something to imagine. Something visible. And when it is visible, it becomes fabricated by my brain, by my imagination. That's good. What else? That's really good.
It seems like he's drawing a distinction between the Pharisees who want to be seen and God who is unseen.
Good. Excellent. What else? Yes?
It's an intimate thing. He is with you. It's the two of you.
It's an intimate thing. Excellent. What else? I haven't finished yet. There's something very sensitive. Jesus is actually pointing the finger kindly to us. The Father is unseen because He is everywhere. Not only in your, what the word used here?
Closet.
In your closet, or your inner chamber in the old translation. He is there, and you know, He is waiting for you. To use the word inner room, or in what's the word used, closet?
Some translations it says closet.
What do you have in NIV?
This one says just room.
Room actually, it's in actually in the original, it's your very private living room. You go there because He is waiting for you. And you know, underneath that, in the teaching of Jesus, I don't know if you are just like the British. You don't allow people to get into the bedroom, do you? Friends?
No.
Allow them to get in the bedroom?
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, it's where you throw your coat from,
yeah. Yeah. My wife, before any visitors come to see us, be absolutely sure that the bedroom is immaculate. That my shoes are in the right place. I'm teasing her. You know, everything is tidy. But you see, in the Middle East, people don't do that at all. Because it is so private. Strictly speaking, does not happen. But Christ says, even in that private place, God is waiting for you. Go ahead.
And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him.
Oh, hold on. Now, if the Father knows everything about my need before I ask Him, so why do I ask Him then? You know everything about me. I remember once having a gentleman convert from Islam to Christianity. And because in Islam you have to pray 5 times a day, and you have to do it correctly, I have to wash in a certain way, and you know, have to be, ritually speaking, very clean and proper, because even God has to look at your bottom and see that your bottom is clean. So the preacher said to him, no, in Christianity, there's nothing like that. God knows our prayers. So when he came to speak and he said, well, if God knows all my needs, why do I need to pray? It's enough to say to him, Lord, you know all my needs, thank you very much, do them. And then I remember looking at his innocent eyes, I kept saying, what can I say to someone who is just newly born into the Christian faith? I said to him, you know, do you have friends? And he said, yes. Do you like to speak to friends? And he said, yes. Why do you do that? And he said, for the sake of friendship. I said, marvelous. What about having God as your friend? God as my friend? He said, yes. God incarnate is your friend. In fact, in reality, he's the only true friend you have. Oh, we all have friends, yes. Oh, they come and care about us and hug us and kiss us and pray with us and give us money and food and oh, this is lovely. But in fact, the only one who loves us in spite of anything is Christ. Your wife may love you and your husband may love you. I'm sure they do. But things get a little bit shaky from time to time by things. But the one that his love cannot be shaken is Jesus. So, why do I need to pray to him? 3 things happen in prayer in Christianity. The more we pray, the more we discover God. Because in Christianity, God has to be discovered. It's not a capsule that you swallow. You need to live with Him in Christ Jesus to know Him. And there are two ways, normal ways, easy ways, to read the scriptures and to pray. In fact, the more you read the scriptures, the more your prayers gain strength. If you neglect the scriptures, your prayers become wishy-washy. No use. But the second reason is this. We have a horrible thing that works for an advantage and a disadvantage. Forgetfulness. Forgetfulness is a great thing. If we remember all the bad things that happened to us, we will die instantly. Forget about them. But sometimes, you know, or it happens very often that we forget things that are actually important. We need to be reminded. Even in the Psalms, if you read the Psalms carefully, the psalmist will remind God. You know, remember, Lord, your promises to Jerusalem. Remember this and that. Because of forgetfulness.
Not on the side of God.
No. Because they think that if I remind him, he will abide by what he... You know, there is in the Jewish prayer that sense of a challenge to the divine faithfulness. We don't have that in Christianity, unfortunately. Psalm 13, Psalm 11, read all the Psalms. Why do you hide in the time of prayer, in time of reflection, of affliction? Where are you at the moment of my trouble? And you know, even at the moment of salvation, someone cried and said, my God, why have you? You see? This is the cry of an intimate relationship. What are you doing to me? Why have you forsaken me? What have I done? You are good and I am not good, but you are good. Therefore, show your goodness. You know, this is the challenge in the book of Psalms. And I always say to God, you got me out of the land of Egypt to perish in the cold winter of Carmel. Wouldn't you let me see the sun today before I die? And the sun came out from behind the clouds, but didn't get warm enough. And I said, that's not enough. And, you know, truly, I'm telling you, you know, Philemon taught me, say, tell the Lord everything about your life. And he said, even if you want to go to the restroom, tell him I'm going to the restroom. In order to do the action that you have created for me, to let the law of my nature take its place. Why is that? Said George, it makes you integrated in Jesus Christ. And you know, if I pray when I want to pray, I will never pray. But I pray at a time when I don't want to pray. I have to force myself to pray. You know how lovely at night, when at night, you know, it's all dark. I don't like light in the bedroom. So also my wife, that's at least one thing you can agree about. And you know, in the cold, you know, and I will snuggle. And I am the cold bottle, she's the hot bottle, you know. And you know, it's time to pray. Nice. But what about when it is cold? It's time to pray. And you know, I'm going to email Bob Walter something I want to really put into print.
You gave last year praying with the cosmos.
Praying with the daily rhythm of life. When it is cold, pray for the fire of love. When it is hot, pray for the comfort of the Spirit. I'll email it to you. Do you have it?
Probably. It's the thing we passed out right at the end.
And you know, it's lovely. It's every action, every movement becomes an act of prayer. Simply because this brings me to the presence of God. And then, you should pray. This is my third point. Is to take the Lord's Prayer as a school for true prayer. Not just something to pray, but also something to tell us what is the frame of prayer in Christianity. It's a frame of prayer also. It is a prayer, but it's also a frame of prayer.
Frame of prayer.
Yes, a frame. You know, something that defines the picture.
Framework.
Framework, okay?
This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.
You see, this contains every aspect of prayer in Christianity. All of it.
I don't have that one with me.
I think I emailed it to you. I think it's
We've
one.
Got it. I've got the Prayer of the Cosmos. It was a 10-page thing that we passed out at the end, the dinner last May.
I think I'll email it to you.
Okay.
I emailed it to you. I have it. You know, I really want to print it on a hard piece of paper because I want to see a couple of our friends. And to my great delight, I found that in the restroom. She hanged that in the restroom. And I kept saying, that's not the best place for it. So I said, why did you do that? And she said, George, it is the only time when I have privacy. When I am in the restroom, I don't answer the telephone, I don't speak to my husband, and I'm cut off from the rest of the world. I said, I know someone who used to work in the Faculty of Divinity in Cambridge. He used to pray in the restroom. I used to lock myself in. Where is George? He disappeared. It's the only place, if I go to the library, students talk to me. If I go to the common room, a friend will ask something from me. If I sit in my office, I have to answer the telephone. When I go to the restroom, nobody can speak to me. Whatever smell may be, never mind. I'm really having my private time. I used to pray. I used to pray because I know that at the depths of my soul, I cannot live without God. I have the Heavenly Father. Next week, God willing, I'll give you a commentary on the Lord's Prayer from the New Testament, from the ancient commentaries, and from the modern commentaries. I'm sorry, Bob Walters, it could run up to about 35 pages.
No. Great. Because if we're studying parables, it's perfect.
You know, because you see, I'll put you the Aramaic text in English letters. So when you read in Aramaic, it rhymes.
Great.
It rhymes.
I'll put the paper in the machine backwards.
You know? Now, we have 2 or 3 minutes for questions. Yes, sir.
3 things I think I know about the Lord's Prayer. This isn't a show off, but I'm just curious if this is right. In Matthew, the word is debts. When you look up the Greek, it's debts. In Luke, it's sin, and trespasses came along in the 2nd century by Tertullian or somebody.
Uh-huh.
And I don't know if that was him. There's 7 petitions. Catholics don't do the doxology at the end. We pray, Our Father,
for thine is the kingdom.
For thine is the kingdom, power, and glory forever and ever. Amen. And the Catholics don't say that. Their Lord's Prayer stops at the thing about
the
sin.
Evil one.
And we don't. And the doxology is a Protestant thing. That's it.
I'm Eastern thing also.
Eastern thing?
Oh, yes.
No, you don't. I mean, in the Orthodox Church, they stop at evil, and then the priest continues.
But it's said.
Yeah, they do a big
Not
thing.
The people.
Okay, not the people, fine. At any rate, this handout and next Wednesday, God, the Lord is willing to give us grace. We will dive down deep into the simple teaching of Jesus. If you're going to Florida, it's your loss. Don't love. And you know, Bob Walters is also going to Florida, should not receive the handout. I'm teasing, you know.
That's not a Christian thing.
You know, God loves everybody. George only loves those who
don't love God. Yes. I'm like the dog called Titus, you know. You give me food, then... No.
Is there a parables thing in there for next week? Or?
No, we'll continue the prayers, and we'll do at the judge of the midnight, you know?
Yeah, okay.
About what actually Jesus want to tell us about perseverance, you know? Because, you know, I really want to save you from a spiritual depression. I have prayed and I did not receive anything. I'm not going to say because you are a sinner, you lack faith. No. Maybe your prayer is actually wrong one. And the Lord, you remember last time I said to you, the Lord has in his own wisdom the desire to make you reach the last degree of despair before he starts to come and save you. I used to pray a very wrong prayer. Lord, don't let me do this. And Philemon said to me, are you lying to him or lying to yourself? Lord, don't let me do this. And then he said to me, George, that's not even what a good human being will say. Even a Muslim will not say that. And he said, Lord, I don't want to do this. Give me grace. That's different. Ha! Huh? But if you say no, Lord, don't let me do this. You know what happens in our subconscious? You abdicate your responsibility and put the ball in his quarter and he becomes responsible and you have run away from responsibility. No! Lord, I'm not going to do it up to my death, and may you seal my commitment. And he said to me, every time you make a sign of the cross, George, it means you are crucified with Christ. Everything you say has to be true and truth. Okay, Terry, haven't seen you for about 6 years. You, Terry McIntosh.
I've been here a lot.
He was here last week.
Were you here last week?
Yeah. Sick a lot.
And I'm very pleased to see you. Cindy, when you are leaving to Florida or to California or to whatever. And you're not coming back?
Years.
In what?
1 or 2 years, maybe.
Well, don't forget to leave your address. So in the dark, bleak winter, you will find me standing outside your door. Okay, Cindy. Can you close in prayer, please?